So, Father David and I have been preaching and teaching throughout Eastertide on some of the important doctrines of the Christian faith, and we come today to the church. The church. And we need to remember that the church is not some sort of add-on to Christianity, but is rather essential to the Christian faith. We say every time we recite the creed that we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. You cannot have Christianity without the church. And I can explain why that is so. Now, when most of us hear the word church, we think of buildings. And we talk about going to church, we talk about going to a place. But I hope after 8 years of me preaching at you, you've come to know that the church is not primarily buildings, but is a community of believers. Now, I love ecclesiastical architecture. I love wood and stone and glass. Holy places help me to ponder the mystery of God. But what makes this place and places like it holy is the prayers and praises of God's people that have been offered here. The church, some of you remember Bishop Terwilliger. He was a suffragan bishop of Dallas way back when. He sounded like droopy. But Bishop Terwilliger sort of spoke like this. Then those of you who know him. But Bishop Terwilliger always used to say, the church must point or disappoint. Point or disappoint. Point people to God, yes, but also point them in the direction of a godly life for themselves. And that's the challenge. To be a member of a Christian community is to be one under authority, to be one who submits to Christ, but lest we invent a false Christ who matches our dimensions rather than the other way around. Our submission to Christ involves submission to that which the Bible says is his chosen vessel and bride, his church. Now, we live in a society where we're used to setting our own agendas, making our own plans, deciding our own morality, and even our own belief system. It's as if everybody is a little pope with a Vatican inside his head. And that is why all those New Agey religions are very popular. They allow people to choose little bits of this and little bits of that, as if religion were a buffet. But Christianity is different. It asks you to reshape your life, modeling your life on the life of Jesus, making his choices of life your choice of life, allowing him to come into your life and to transform you. And I think I told you that some years ago, I had an email from a member of this parish. It's a ridiculous email, by the way. Who said that she and her husband were, quote unquote, going inactive for a while. 5 years later, they're still inactive for a while. I'm not making this up. But as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, I am not simply one who can withdraw my support like a customer who no longer shops at a certain store or eats at a certain restaurant. As a member of the church, I am in Christ. St. Paul uses that phrase over 160 times in his letters. I am in Christ. I am part of his body. I am made one with him in his death. I am made one with him in his resurrection. I live in him and he in me. You know, in the primitive church, the people of God would gather together in vigil on Easter Eve. And then on that one day a year, baptisms were administered. And the candidates would be asked questions. Do you turn to Christ? Greek, the word is metanoia. It means to change direction, to see things in a new way. Do you turn to Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? do you promise to follow him and obey him as your Lord? So the bishop wouldn't take them in, wouldn't baptize unless he had an assurance that they'd repented of their sins and proclaimed their trust in the Lord. And down into the water they went in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The candidate began a new life through the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism. And then the bishop would lay on hands. There's a lot in the scriptures about laying on hands in the name of the Lord. It's as if Jesus is reaching forth and using the hands of the church to convey his grace. And the candidate was anointed with oil. Scripture says that we are an anointed people. The Greek Christos means anointed one. And it's like a little seal on the forehead. It's the same word as if you were branding cattle. It's a mark of ownership. I belong to Christ. What are the words that we still use at a baptism? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism and marked as Christ's own forever. So if the church is the body of Christ, and it is, and I am a member of his body, and I am, how can I escape? Wherever I am, there the church is. How do I go inactive for a while? I must love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves his church. He has a great investment in it. He died for it. When Paul was knocked off of his horse on the Damascus Road, he hears that voice calling from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who is Paul persecuting? The church. The Lord makes the correlation between himself and his community. Now, one of the great mysteries of the church, one of the great frustrations of the church, is that great sinners and great heroes are part of the same body. They share the same sacraments. They read the same holy book. They call upon the same Lord. Wheat and tares growing together in the same field. In the end, God will sort it out. But right now, it is irritating and very often disappointing. I stay with the church because of the scriptures. The Bible is a book that belongs to the church. It was the bishops of the patristic era who prayed and reflected under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to discern what literature, what letters, what gospels were worthy of the acclamation, the word of the Lord. And having sifted and decided upon the canon, the rule of Scripture, having asked the Holy Spirit for guidance, the church then submitted herself to the authority of Scripture. And then comes the task of interpreting it. And that's not easy, never has been. What happens when Christians disagree about a matter of interpretation? St. Vincent of Lerins in the 4th century gave us a good rule of thumb. He says, take care to hold to that which has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. Christ reaches out to the world through the scriptures. And I praise God too for the church's creeds, which are inspired reflections on the person and work of Christ. And then there are all those other means by which Jesus reaches out to us. We call them sacraments. The sacraments are meaningless if Jesus is not working through them, using the church to convey his love through them. They are outward signs to the naked eye, but they have an inward spiritual reality. And this is not so strange. I mean, most of us have things which have more meaning to them than their physical reality, generally because they've been given to us in love. Think of that first ceramic thingy brought home from school by one of your children. And you pray that they won't ask you if you know what it is. You can't throw it away even years later because it's given in love. And there can't be a single person listening to me who doesn't have some knick-knack which conveys to you more than it is. That's the sacramental principle. God uses very ordinary material things to convey his loving power. Water in baptism, I've talked about. Oil in healing. If someone is sick, we go to the presbyters of the church, it says in James, and we pray over them and we anoint them in faith. Then there's the bishop's hands in confirmation and ordination, and a man and a woman in the sacrament of marriage. These are all outward and visible signs which convey inward and spiritual grace. And in particular, it is the Eucharist, the Holy Communion, the Mass, whichever word you prefer. Jesus did so much of his saving work around the meal table, so it's hardly surprising that he instituted a sacramental meal. We are transported, as it were, to the upper room with Jesus and the 12. We are transported to Calvary. St. Paul tells us that every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We are transported in the Mass to that future banquet in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which one day we all hope to share. And what am I to make of our Lord's solemn promise to be present to us in the Eucharist? How am I to understand this? I don't understand it completely, but I trust his word and I submit to it. And finally, let us not forget that the church, if she really is Christ's body, if she really is a spirit-filled community, will bear the marks of self-sacrifice and the wounds of self-giving. She will know the power of Jesus, yet always be humble, pointing away from herself to the Father. She will not be self-conscious. She will not be self-centered, but looking out on the world with the eyes of Jesus. God-centered living, a divine society. She will not only go to church, but she will be the church. He will be Jesus in the world. Let us stand, and in the words of the Nicene Creed, affirm the faith that comes down.